I want to start with a word of prayer. Father, as we prepare to look into your word, may we feel your presence here among us. May this time of communion with you open our hearts to receive this message that not I, but the Holy Spirit has prepared for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week, as you recall, we talked about the first two persons of the Holy Trinity, God the Father and God the Son. And I informed you that I was going to be back again this Sunday to talk about the Holy Spirit, and I made that announcement with a little bit of trepidation because I figured, well, maybe there won't be too many people back, but look at you. Not only that, it's really cold, so praise the Lord. But indeed, today, what I hope to do, and I don't know if it's possible, I'm sure it's not, but what I want to try to do is have a discussion. Let's talk about who the Holy Spirit is, because I think, at least for me anyway, it's almost like insurance. It's intangible, but it is tangible. But you really have to kind of dig into it to really understand who and what the Holy Spirit is and how the Holy Spirit is in us and active in us every day. So let's delve into that. Last week, again, we looked into the first and second persons of the Holy Trinity, God the Father, the creator of all things, being the first person, and the second person, God the Son, Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. Now, God the Father came down from heaven to present himself as a flesh and blood man in order to teach us, to suffer for us, and ultimately to bear upon himself the sins of all mankind. And you'll remember last Sunday, perhaps, one of the songs that we sang together, that great hymn, How Great Thou Art. And particularly, there's one verse in that hymn which, to me, is quite meaningful, and I'm just going to recite it. It goes like this. And when I think that God sent his Son, not sparing, send him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on that cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. For certain, at least for me, when I think about that, I too can scarcely take it in. It's beyond my understanding that that much love could exist. We certainly don't see it in the world around us, but we'll see it one day, sometime off in the future. We'll see that again. God the Father, through his omnipotence and omniscience, became God the Son, and this morning we'll attempt to cover the third person of the Holy Trinity, who is the Holy Spirit. Now, the word spirit in Hebrew is ruah, and it has several connotations and has been used incorrectly to define a divine power existing in or around people, and that power or energy to be from God. Now, this definition is not correct because it says that it is only the exerted energy of God, and therefore it dismisses the actual person of the Holy Spirit. And to be clear, God is the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God existed with God before time and the creation. Genesis in chapter 1 and verse 2 says, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." So the Holy Spirit, as an individual entity, took an active role in creation. The Holy Spirit moved, it says, upon the face of the waters. Now the Hebrew word used for moved is rakaf, and it is used only one other time in the entire Old Testament, and it's used in the context to flutter, as if to hover above. So what we have here is portrayed the Spirit of God fluttering or hovering over the face of the waters at the time of creation. Notice also that the Bible does not tell us that God created the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God already existed as a divine person, as did God the Son. Now, when we hear the word ghost or spirit, what immediately comes to mind? Hauntings? The ghost of Christmas past? How about the movie Ghostbusters? The world that we were born in is the basis for the creation of all our presuppositions, which are those things that we think as being true. And by default, it seems, these acquired presuppositions lead many to question biblical truths. So it's not surprising at all that even some Christians have a hard time thinking of the Holy Spirit, perhaps no differently than being like a biblical version of Casper the Friendly Ghost. And that's why attaining a biblical worldview is important. It helps us to cast off those worldly presuppositions, which are those things that the world has convinced us as truth, but instead are lies. And it opens our ability to believe and accept God's truth. Now, going back to our scripture reading from earlier this morning, many believe that the first introduction of the Holy Ghost was in Acts, in the first chapter. But as I've already noted, the Spirit of God was spoken of way back in the second verse of Genesis in chapter 1. But in addition, the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit is actually mentioned and appears throughout the entire Old Testament on 26 different occasions. And I know that you'll appreciate that in the interest of time, that I'm going to only point out five of these. The first comes in Genesis, the first that I'm going to bring forward, for example, is in Genesis chapter 41 and verse 38, where the Pharaoh is making reference to Joseph, and he says this, "And the Pharaoh said unto his servants, Can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is?" In Judges chapter 6 and verse 34, it says, "But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet. And Abiezer was gathered after him." We all know the story of Samson. Samson was visited by the Holy Spirit. And Judges, in chapter 13 and verse 25, it says this, And the Spirit of the Lord began to move in him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtol. And Samuel, chapter 16 and verse 13 says this concerning the second king of Israel, who was young David. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Then the prophet Micah, who was prophesying about the same time as the prophet Isaiah, they were contemporaries, says this in chapter 3 and verse 8, "But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, and of judgment and of might, to declare unto Jacob his transgression, and to Israel his sin." So throughout the reading of these Old Testament accounts, if you go and take the time to read all of these and their full scriptural content, which we should do, that would reveal that God sent his tangible presence, his Spirit in person, to cause an effect on each of these people, which enabled them to accomplish his will. But, and this is very important to make the distinction between the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament and the Holy Spirit in the New Testament and in the church age, which we are now in, is this. In the Old Testament, once his will was accomplished, his Spirit did not remain with that person permanently. The Holy Spirit was sent by God to come upon that person, to enable that person to accomplish God's will. Once that will was accomplished, the Spirit left the individual. Now, this didn't even occur with David, because notice that it says the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. It doesn't say, though, that he stayed with David from that day forward. Now, the role of the third person of the Trinity expanded greatly in the New Testament, as was foretold by Ezekiel in chapter 36 and verses 26 through 27, where Ezekiel says, "A new heart also I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them." Now, with these words of Ezekiel, we get a glimpse from his period of time, looking ahead into the New Testament, as to the role and the influence that the Holy Spirit would have in the lives of man in the New Testament. See, the Holy Spirit is to have a much greater ministry in the New Testament than in the Old. Now, I know I've quoted several scriptures, and I bounced around here a bit, and I know you're not keen on that kind of thing, but it was necessary to demonstrate the fact that the Holy Spirit existed not only at the time of creation, but also made appearances at key moments over the multiple centuries throughout the Old Testament period. So now let's focus on the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, including the current church age. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28 and verse 19, Jesus proclaims, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost." In Luke chapter 24 and verse 49, Jesus says this, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you." But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with the power from on high." Now, those people, hearing these words from Jesus just before his ascension, they might have failed to understand this mention of the Holy Ghost or this power from on high during that awesome and wonderment thing that was going on at that point in time. But it didn't escape their attention, because Luke, in the book of Acts, of which he is the author, in the first chapter confirms what Jesus said in verse 4 and 5, which says, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." And finally this in verse 8, "But ye shall receive power, and after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you." So there you have it in Matthew, then you have it recounted by Luke in his gospel later on. Now, reading these passages, I get a picture of these men. They're already reeling with the reality that Jesus, which they knew without doubt, had been crucified and killed. But here he was. He appeared to them in the flesh. While all this was going on, and while they're trying to process that, they hadn't had time to really think about this Holy Ghost and power from on high. It was just simply too much for them to take in all at once. But then came the day of Pentecost. And that's where the limited role of God's Spirit was used in the Old Testament, where it transitioned into the New Testament. In Acts, in chapter 1, we're told that a group of believers assembled with one accord in one place. On the day of Pentecost, then suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rush, mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And in verse 4 it says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance." Now, in today's society, someone who's not, you know, familiar with the Bible, who perhaps has never even opened one up, upon hearing that, might think or would say, "Boy, that sounds like they became possessed by something." Well, they were. They were possessed by something. In fact, every believer at the moment of repentance and acceptance of Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior becomes possessed also. The only thing is, we call it being indwelled with the Holy Spirit. So, okay, they say, "Well, that sounds great. Maybe they did that. But I can only still speak only one language." Now, that may be true, but whether we became aware of this or not, from the moment we invited Jesus into our hearts and into our minds, this third person of the Holy Trinity, the Holy Spirit, followed along. We welcomed the Holy Spirit into our hearts as well. And here's the great thing: he never left. And never will. Jesus says in John chapter 14 and verse 26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Now, in this one and single line of scripture, there's a lot of things going on here. In this one line of scripture, the three separate persons of the Holy Trinity are named. The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. The Father, who is God, who sends the Holy Ghost in whose name? In Jesus' name. And for what reason? To teach us all things. To help us to understand God's Word. What else? Brings all things to our remembrance. Helps us to remember God's Word. Everything that God teaches us. This permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit in every believer began on that specific day of Pentecost. And it indwells all believers ever since. Now, indwelled means to abide within or to inhabit, and that's exactly what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit takes up habitation within us. This indwelled Holy Spirit joins us with the risen Christ and is the source of our assurance of salvation. We're told this. We're told this in Romans in chapter 8 and verse 16, which says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God." Now, the Holy Spirit indwelled, and I keep using that same word over and over again, but it's important to convey the idea that this Holy Spirit is within us. This Holy Spirit that's indwelled in the body of the believer gives us new wisdom and the ability to understand God's Word. And this is explained in 1 Corinthians in chapter 2 and verses 13 through 14. It says, "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." So in other words, without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, man is totally unable to understand God's Word, and it's foolishness to him. The unsaved man cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God, and instead relies on the words which man's wisdom teacheth. And what is man's wisdom compared to God's wisdom? Well, I think that man's wisdom is really no different than man's good deeds, which we know are like filthy rags. We know nothing. God's wisdom is infinitely superior to anything that we can conjure up. Throughout history, mankind has proved that to himself over and over and over and over again, and will continue to do so. But that being said, God is well aware of the shortcomings of mankind, because God created us in his own image, so he knew ahead of time what our abilities were. So God is merciful and has provided us a way to overcome our inherent deficiencies. God the Father, here I'm going to lay out the three persons of the Trinity here. God the Father became the person Jesus, God the Son, our Lord and Savior, sent to pay the price for the sins of all mankind, past, present, and future, and indwells in all who confess their belief in Jesus with his Holy Spirit, as stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16, which says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" Now here, Paul is bringing another element into this Holy Spirit. Paul is telling us that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit makes us a temple of God. And that makes sense because God created us in his own image. And as a temple of God, we are therefore obligated to God in several ways. We are to keep ourselves pure. That is, we are to maintain the sacredness of God's temple. We are to submit. In Acts chapter 1, we're told that a group of believers assembled. We're told to submit to God's ownership of our body and spirit. Along with this, we must glorify God with our body and with our spirit. Being indwelled with the person of the Holy Spirit gives each believer wonderful hope. It provides the assurance of salvation. Now, make no mistake here that our salvation is by grace and faith alone, but by which the indwelling of the Holy Spirit comes upon us. It gives us the ability to obey God. And here's the big one. It guarantees our resurrection. Paul in Romans chapter 8, verse 11, makes this clear. And I'm going to read this slow because we really need to let this sink in. "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." So the Holy Ghost, or Spirit, is who comes to us by our faith and belief in Jesus Christ. And that person, that third person of the Holy Trinity, remains with us until God calls us home. And on that day, whenever that day comes, that will raise us up also. Amen.